2 Corinthians chapter 8. Today we're looking at verses 1 through 15. This is the reading of God's word. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that, as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the sake of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel that we hear. We pray that you would grant all of us an ear to hear your word. Let us hear the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. And let us see through your word the heavenly reality that your son Jesus has already accomplished for us. Oh Father, as we hear your word, let our faith grow. Let us be able to live that life that clearly shows that we have been saved out of sin, saved out of this world, that we are now your sons, righteous in your sight. Oh Father, let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin chapter 8 today, and so far through the 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lets the congregation in Corinth know how he is rejoicing greatly because of their repentance of their sins and their reconciling with him, and thus ultimately reconciling with God. Paul lets them know how much he loves them and how much he is proud of them. And we come to chapter 8. Here in chapter 8, Paul Paul urges them to gather the offerings for the Jerusalem church. And from verse 1, Paul gives them an example of how the churches of Macedonia have gathered the offerings for the Jerusalem church. And chapter 8 and chapter 9 deals with offerings. And there are so many things to say about offerings, and we will do so in many weeks to come. Here, Paul is gathering an offering for Jerusalem church. Now, I figure that we need to understand that this occasion of this gathering, the offering for the Jerusalem church, what is the history behind this offering for the Jerusalem church? When Paul visited the Jerusalem church, he heard of the need of the church from the other apostles. Go to Galatians chapter 2. We have to go jump around quite a bit here to understand the background here. Galatians chapter 2 verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. He says that he went up again to Jerusalem, and that trip happened 14 years after the initial visit. Which means 14 years before that, he also went to Jerusalem back then. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So this, he is talking about the time of his conversion. And he says, I did not immediately consult the flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, Peter, and stay with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So here we understand what is happening here. After his conversion, he did not go to Jerusalem to meet other apostles, but actually he went to Arabia. And there he stayed 3 years, and we know that during those 3 years he was receiving the revelation from Jesus Christ. And after that 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem, and he met other apostles. And when we come to chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 1, and 14 years after that, then Paul went back to Jerusalem. And this visit is explained in more detail in Acts chapter 15. So let's go there, Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversions of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God has done with them, and you could read the rest for yourself. This is, what do we see here? We see a picture of presbytery meeting. Church had a problem, and they wanted the answer, so they send this representative to Jerusalem church so that they could gather to discuss what is the right thing to do. Well, at that meeting then, during that visit, Paul hears about the financial need of the Jerusalem church, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. And here we have a little bit of mention of this, that apostles at Jerusalem church asked them to remember the poor. And later on it will become very clear as we read more verses that because of this, Paul was gathering an offering for that Jerusalem church. Thus, Paul was gathering the offerings for the Jerusalem church, and the churches in Macedonia eagerly participated in this gathering of the offering, and later the Corinthian church. About 1 year before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, Paul was already in talks with the Corinthian church about this offering. And we could see that in chapter 8, verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. So in 2 Corinthians, he says that a year ago, you were already ready to do this, gather an offering. And chapter 9, verse 2, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So you need to understand then, when he talks about churches in Macedonia, what are those churches? Well, Philippian church, Thessalonian church, Berean church. And the Corinthian church was in the region of Achaia. So when he speaks to Macedonia churches about Achaia, he was actually talking about the Corinthian church. And Paul says when he was talking to the churches in Macedonia, he was boasting about how the Corinthian church in Acadia, was already doing this a year ago. Now, Romans, go to Romans chapter 15. And this will kind of put all these things together for you. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Paul says, but now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. He's telling the Christians in Roman church that he's going up to Jerusalem. What for? For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So this two verses actually connects all the verses that we read before. So He's taking this offering to Jerusalem. And who gave these offerings? Churches in Macedonia and church in Achaia. And we know that when you study the region and the names of region, that it's talking about Corinthian church. 1 year before the writing of the Second Corinthians, when the relationship between Paul and the congregation of the Corinthian church was good, there was already a plan to gather the offerings for the Jerusalem church by the Corinthian church. But when the relationship became sour, the plan just died out. But here in 2 Corinthians, Paul again urges them to contribute or urges them to continue their plan to gather the offerings for the Jerusalem church. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul already had given them the instruction on how to gather the offerings. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so to you also. On the first day of every week," meaning the Lord's Day, meaning during the worship, "each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." So he already told in 1 Corinthians collectors for the Jerusalem church. And he says, I will send someone to take that. Or if I could go myself, I will go. And evidently later we see that he himself went. Because in Acts 24, we read about Paul bringing these offerings to Jerusalem church. Now you understand the background then. And I thought that was important that we understand what Paul is speaking of here. So, from chapter 8 then, Paul begins to talk about this matter concerning offering. He urges them to collect offerings for Jerusalem church. But in order for Paul to help them do this in the way that pleases God, starting verse 1 of this chapter 8, we see Paul giving them an example of how the Macedonian churches have done it. And that is what you have in chapter 8. This is how chapter 8 begins then. So, Paul tells the Corinthian church how the Macedonian churches have collected the offerings for the same cause. Now, there are so many teachings and so many things I would like to say on this offerings, the topic of offerings. And since these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, deals with that, we will take our time to study this subject of offerings. You know, I don't often get to talk to you about offerings, and here's my opportunity. Because if Bible talks about it, then I must also talk about it. Well, today, we will just look at some preliminary things on the topic of offerings, and next time, we will look in detail, verse by verse, what is happening in verses 1 through 15. So, just general things today Well, the very first thing that I want all of you to notice is this. Here is Paul encouraging the Corinthians to give offerings for the Jerusalem church. This is diaconal offerings, or we could even call it a mission offering, because they're collecting this money for the other churches, namely Jerusalem church, and they're in great need. So diaconal offering or mission offering, but whatever we call it, same principle that we're going to be learning applies to any kind of offering. But this is the first thing I want you to understand here. Notice. I mean, obviously the Jerusalem church was poor. Obviously. But in encouraging the congregation, Paul never, you read chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul never mentions how miserable the situation at Jerusalem church is because they are poor. He never does that. Paul never plays with people's emotions. He never tries to draw their sympathy. To Paul, the Corinthian church is not superior, nor the Jerusalem church inferior. It wasn't that. You know, so many times when we hear missionaries trying to collect some offerings for, you know, foreign missions, we see that this is what they do, play with people's emotions. Show you how miserable they are and how poor they are. And letting you know that you are in a superior position to help the inferior people. Paul does not do that. You know, they bring the pictures showing them how poor they are. So it's just drawing your sympathy. You say, how poor I must help. He does not do that. Because to do so is to use the method of this world. You know, in TV, you know, these people who ask for your money because the hungry people are dying in Africa or wherever, what do they show you? The miserable condition that they have. So now, drawing your sympathy, you feel bad. That's the method of this world. Do you see Paul doing that? He doesn't even mention how the situation is, except that they need their help. Now, I believe this is very, very important. Paul finds the principle of the Christian offering in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need to give offerings for the poor? He finds reason in gospel itself. And that is verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is the principle of Christian offering. Paul draws our attention to the gospel. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the very God of very God, became a man and died on the cross for his people's sin. He became poor so that we, the sinners who were truly poor, who deserved the eternal judgment of hell, became so rich, possessing the eternal wealth of heaven and eternal life. That is the reason why we give offering. Reason and the purpose of offering is the gospel itself. In Jesus Christ, all of us, even those poor Christians, we have all become rich. Meaning we possess so much. And you need to first realize how rich you are. It's when you see yourself in the standard according to this world, you think you're poor. And that's always the problem. We don't live by faith. Sinners live by sight. Whatever the world says, they think that's the truth. World says you're poor. But what about God? Does God say you're poor? Do you understand? Do you even know how much you have in Jesus Christ? What kind of wealth you already possess? Well, you know, it's not something I could touch. It's not something I could see. So it's never true to you. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. So then let no one boast in man, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. God himself and his eternal kingdom belong to you. You possess God and his kingdom as your eternal inheritance. How much worth do you think that is? But doesn't matter because it's not something you could touch right now. But one day you will be able to touch. It will be visible one day when Jesus returns. That's the problem. Just because you don't see, you don't think it's real. You don't think it's true. Because your whole focus is about this world. This is it. The world which will be destroyed forever. Yeah, I live with the proud pride of heaven. Even if I don't have much in this world, I already know how much I already have. And this is not just brainwashing myself, telling me, even though it's not true, oh yeah, I'm rich. No. What separates us from the world? We are believers. We believe. And what we believe is actually true. The rich people of this world, let's see how much they will have when they die. Just because you possess a lot for, 80 years, 90 years, how's that compare with we possessing for eternity? You know, people are not dumb. I mean, think about this. If somebody comes to you and say, if you are willing to live like homeless for 5 years, then next 50 years, I will give you $1 billion. You will gladly go through those 5 years living like a homeless. Because you understand, you just have to endure 5 years, and after that, I have so much money, I don't know what to do with. Well, just 90 years of this world. After that, eternal life. You know why they don't grab onto that? Because they don't believe it. Because if they know that after 5 years, $1 billion is actually coming, they will do it. No one in the world will not do it. Everybody will do it. Because they know that it just suffer for 5 years and I'll be okay. But even Christians don't trust God. They don't believe. They think that this world is everything. And they're trying to live to gain this world, and when it's time for them to go, they know that all their life, they just wasted. Now they have to face God. Because we possess so much, now we share, we give to others. That's what offering is all about. And unless you believe, you cannot do this. Because if you believe you don't have much, you will never give. Because if you have $1 billion in a bank, you're not going to mind giving out $5 in your pocket. When I understand and believe I have God and heaven, the wealth of heaven, forever and ever, it's not that serious giving it out when I live my life here. But unless you believe, you're not going to be able to do this. Here, God is calling us to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Because his life was all about what? Giving away oneself to others. Even his life. That was what his life was all about. And that's it. Simply, even offering is God's calling us to be like Christ. We have become rich because our Lord, who was rich, became poor. Thus, we who are now rich must become poor for the others. We are called to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. We must make others rich through our becoming poor. And I'm not saying, you know, just give out everything, go sell your house and give out everything. No, no, no. Then we have to gather offering for you. No, don't do that. And I don't care how much I preach to you, nobody will give out everything like Jesus has done. But you understand the principle. That's what we're talking about, the principle. And this is the principle of the Christian offering. Jesus becoming poor, so you and I who were poor becoming rich. This is the principle of Christian offering. Do you see it? The offering is the gospel. Thus, no one who does not understand the gospel, who believes in the gospel, no one, if they don't believe, is able to give offerings according to God's will. You might still give, but it's never pleasing God. Because you have different motivation, different purpose, different reason why you give. Because the only purpose, only reason for offering is the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls the Corinthian church to live the gospel itself by giving the offerings according to God's will. Obviously here, Corinthian church was richer, but they were also poor, we will see later, but richer than the Jerusalem church. Verse 14, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. And we're going to talk about what this means next time. But understand that at this time, Corinthians have more, so their abundance will meet the need of Jerusalem church. But later on, when Jerusalem church have more, their abundance will meet the need of Corinthian church. This is the will of God. And you could apply that to individual Christians also. They are called to be like their Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, participation in the support of the saints. This gathering of the offering is called participation in the support of the saints. Now, how are we going to use the offerings that you give? Well, obviously, we have to use it in the everyday operation of the church, but more importantly here is for the other people who are in need. The word support here, diakonia, the word diakono or word deacon comes from it. And the same word can be found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The word serve, the support, the service. Do you see it? Is the work of Christ. Whatever that Christ is doing, you could describe it as this word, diakonia. You could translate it as a ministry. You could translate it as a service. You could translate it as a diakono. However you translate it, do you understand? Paul uses the same word in giving of offering. So as you give or serve, you're participating in the work of Christ. Because that is his ministry. We are called to participate in Jesus' ministry. We are called to be like him. His life is like our life, and his life is the life of service. And we witness this through our giving of offering, among many other things. Now, obviously, I have so much to say, but one more thing today. As we talk about the topic of the offerings, the first thing, or second thing, I don't know, maybe the third thing, I don't know how many things that I've been saying so far. But everything is first thing Because it's important. We must believe that our God is the Creator. Meaning that our God is the only owner and the only master. Everything belongs to God. And if you are a Christian, at least you admit that. You will acknowledge that. Maybe just with your lips. Maybe you don't mean it in your heart. But at least you will say everything belongs to God. Okay. Then you and I, we are what the Bible says, stewards. Or today's language, manager. And we are called to manage according to the will of the owner. I mean, think about it. You know, you go to a company and you are a manager. You need to do everything in that company, especially using the funds according to the will of the owner. If you just use those funds every way you want to use it, then we call you what? Extortioner. That's what we call you. You are the manager. God gave you everything you own so that you may manage it. And you must manage all that according to the will of God, the true owner of all you possess. Again, I'm just teaching you the principle, the truth. However you're going to apply that to your life, that's up to you. But if you do not do according to His will, then you're sinning. And you must repent. Yes, we are called to manage what God has given. And we must do that well, but we must do all that according to His will. And the second thing, or the fourth thing, and this is very important, you guys. Let me say it very slowly. God does not need you or your money. God does not need you or your money. It is not that God needs you or your money to do what He wants to do. You know, God could just move one person out there in the world who has some money, and he could just bring him here if that's what he wants, and then give us so much money that we don't know what to do with. I mean, it's not like God needs your money or my money. He doesn't even need me. He doesn't need you. But we're so thankful that God wants to use our money in His own ministry. It is our honor that God wants to use what I possess in His ministry. That's why we give with cheerful heart, with gratitude. If you think, and I know that no one thinks like that, but if you think our church will crumble if you go away, or if you do not give your money, then I suggest, please go away. Please go. And see what happens. Whether this church will crumble because you did not give your money. And even if we close down after you leave, that is not because you or your you did not give money to this church. It was God's will. If God's will is for us to continue forever, then it will. God is not begging you. Do not make God as a beggar. Seriously. That's what I get so upset when I look at some churches. Man, they present God as a begging you, please give. No, he's not begging you. He doesn't need it. Actually, you giving is for you. It is good for you. Look at verse chapter 8, verse 10. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. And Macedonian church giving this offering, he says, they wanted to participate in this grace. It is to your advantage to give. Giving is good for you. God wants to use what you have, and it is your honor to give to God so that he may do so. So if you don't give, you lose. It's the gospel. God wants us to be like Christ. He wants us to live out the gospel itself. Doing the offering well is our blessing. No, we do not give so that we may have the things of this world, but doing the offering itself is our blessing. And just because you give much does not mean you are doing well. The purpose, the meaning, the motivation, all must be in accordance with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, to give offering might be even harmful to you at the end, because you're going to start think that you are somebody. You're going to be arrogant. Even thinking that if I don't give, then church is going to crumble. No. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you know, we're suffering, you know, this church financially. But we're not going to use the method of this world just to make people give little more. Because in order for us to make people give more, you know, these kind of people who wants to show off, we have to acknowledge those people. But we cannot do that here. Only person we're going to acknowledge is God. That's it. No one else. Even if we don't have no money at all and close down, we'd rather close down and do something that does not please God. Don't be afraid to close down if that is the only option other than sinning. Don't be afraid. It's okay. But we'd rather do that than do something to please people rather than God. Oh, brothers and sisters, you have to be with me on this. And remember also to give offerings for the poor is to seek the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up your for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and the rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you pile up your treasure in heaven, then your heart will be there where your treasure is. But if you store up your treasure in this world, then that's where your heart will be. And you know what I'm talking about. So to give is to seek heaven. Again, I'm trying to tell you that even when we study the topic of offering, it's about Jesus Christ and heaven. This is what it's all about. Brothers and sisters, let us live out our gospel that we believe. And we're not talking about giving, you know, a lot of money in just amount. Because I know all of us here, you know, we're not going to be able to do that. But it's about living the gospel. It's about living the very life of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm not against being rich. I'm not against you having a big house. No, I'm not against any of that. But there's something that you must do first. All those things are secondary. Do not make those things your primary purpose in your life. The primary purpose is God. Yes, again, I say that there are many things we need to say, but we'll do so in the future sermons as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. So, yeah, I better stop. Let us pray, then we'll come back to this later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you enable us to live the very life that witnesses the gospel itself. You give us so much opportunity to witness the gospel, even in us giving the offering to you. It is the opportunity that you provide for us so that we may live that very gospel. Oh, Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor, so that we who were poor may become rich in him. And we are the witnesses of that truth. Oh, Father, we are rich. Even though we don't have much in this world, we have everything in Christ. Now let us be like Christ, giving ourselves to others. Let us live the gospel. We thank you. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.